Was well, I found the colouring. It's going to be 12:20 already. Remember last week? Well, why this might this reading be familiar? 2 Chronicles 20. Why do you think this may be familiar? Exactly. Hey. Right answer. We did it last week. We looked at it last week. But you know it's a really powerful passage. It is such a powerful passage. And so straightforward in a sense to apply, because there's so much in it that talks of seeking God's face in worship and also in prayer, and it includes everything. And I just want us to read it again, because the week before that we were looking at meditating on scripture, not just reading scripture but meditating. Because, as you can see from the slide, at the beginning of this year, we're looking at seeking God's face. Your face, Lord. Your face, Lord, will I seek. I will seek. So what does it mean to seek God's face? It means to get a grip on our thinking. To have word-centered thinking. Word-based thinking. And not be thinking according to the word, to the world. And so we need to meditate, not just read, but ingest the words of Scripture. It means growing in our worshipping and having worship as a central feature of our lives. It means empowering our praying. And we're looking this today at prayer. And this was a powerful prayer that Jehoshaphat prayed. So we're going to read this. We'll read it. I'll read the narrator part. You guys can be Jehoshaphat. And I tell you what, the ladies can be Jehoshaphat and the men can be the one on whom the Spirit comes, Jehiel. Okay? Jehaziel. It's verse 15. 2 Chronicles 20. After this, the Moabs and the Ammonites with some of the Munites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hatzidon Tamar, that is En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, to seek the Lord's face, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord, in the front of the new courtyard, and said, ladies, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones, children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. And then... Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. You'll have to read the rest yourselves to find out what happened next. It's not easy reading together, is it? It's not easy reading together. It's a bit of an interesting exercise in teamwork. Yeah? Because one group's reading a bit faster, one's a bit slower. Maybe we need to practice that so that we can read together in unison. I think when we... Yeah, it is. It's interesting. So, but well done. There were times when you got it. There were times when you got it right, and it was just everybody was together. But we need that awareness of one another, that listening. So when I ask you to read, it's not just about reading for yourself, but where's everybody else at? And it's what we've been talking about, that deepening an awareness of what already is. Don't need a whole lot of new stuff to seek God's face. Just a greater awareness of what already is. And to reading exercise was one illustration, really. But this was a prayer. This was a bad situation. What was the situation? No, it wasn't just a big army, it was a vast army. And I would ask you again, what's your battle? What army are you facing? And everybody was scared, the king was scared, everybody was scared. And they came together. But before they came together, the king proclaimed that the people were going to seek the face of God. So they came together, they fasted, and they prayed, and then they waited. They waited until God answered. Sometimes what we don't do. We pray, and then we expect the answer. Boom, boom. We don't know how long these guys waited. Might have been an hour. Might have been 2 minutes. May have been a day. It may have been a week. They waited until the answer came. And read on, and you can see what happens. I just think it's interesting, a little thing. We did this passage again. We reflected on it. We meditated on Tuesday with the Tuesday morning group. And we picked up about how the worship team, yeah, in verse 14, were led by a descendant of Asaph. Where have you seen the name Asaph in the Bible before? Exactly. If you look at the Psalms from about 74 onwards, you'll see a whole bunch of them were written by Asaph. And there we have him at the head of the worship in this battle. So he wasn't just a fair weather songwriter. He was in there at the front line, worship leader. And that was good to know. But our subject today is prayer. And we have a prayer here, Jehoshaphat's prayer, that is a powerful prayer. And you could do worse this week than go through this prayer. Who does he begin the prayer with? Who's the prayer? How does he start the prayer? Yeah. He doesn't come in and say, God, we've got a big army, help. He sets God in his place. He puts God in the heaven. He says, God, you rule. You are God. What we were saying at the beginning, what we sang, you are a God and King. Your love endures forever. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. God is in his place. All heaven declares the glory of God. The songs often at the beginning of a service are those that set God in his place and remind us of how powerful God is and just who God is. Because we can forget that during the week. We forget that. And so when we enter that first time of praise and worship, we can be reminded of the God who is victorious. All hail the Lamb, enthroned on high. He reigns victorious. Even in the middle of this crazy world, he is reigning victorious in heaven. Amen? Amen? He is. And so we declare that in our opening praises. And that's what Jehoshaphat does at the beginning of his prayer. He reminds God, he reminds him, he reminds everyone of who God is and where God is. And then he reminds God of what's happened in the past and reminds God of his promises. God, he knows God's promises. He knows what God has promised to do. And he draws on that knowledge of God to pray his prayer. About if calamity comes or if there's a crisis and we stand before you, he says, and we cry out to you in our distress, you will hear us. You've promised. You'll hear us in verse 9 and you'll save us. You will do that because you have promised. Where's the promise that states that really? It's a bit earlier in Chronicles. The one that many people use for coming to God in prayer and interceding. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then I will hear them, I will answer, and I will heal their land. So God, Jehoshaphat uses the promises. And then, only then, does he explain the situation to God. Do you think God already knew? Yeah? Of course he did, didn't he? God knows everything. And sometimes people say, well, why should I pray? Because God already knows. God loves to be told. God loves to be involved. God loves to be included in on his children's lives. If you're a parent and your children come and tell you things and you know it already, you don't say that, do you? You hear them out. Because they want us to tell you. And so God wants us to involve him and include him in sharing our concerns, even though he knows them already. And so he ends up, God, will you judge them? Will you do something? He goes back onto a past situation. He brings the past in again. And then he says, we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. I love this phrase. We don't know what to do. How many times you come into prayer and we don't know what to do? Because sometimes we don't, do we? Chaos reigns around us. We don't know what to do. I hope you pray that to God sometimes. God, this is how it is. I haven't got a clue what to do. Because God really appreciates that kind of honesty and that kind of vulnerability. We don't have to go to God and tell him what the answer is. We have to go to God and say, your call, your call. He says, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. We're seeking your face. We're looking to you. We're looking to be attentive to what you are going to do and how you're going to sort this through. We trust you. What a prayer. Take that prayer. Make it a model for your prayers. Make it a model for our church prayers. Because it's a good prayer, it's an effective prayer. And if you read through to the end, you'll see that it was a very effective prayer, and you'll see what happened. So that was an example of prayer, one example of biblical prayer. Prayer is such a huge topic. How do I cover it in 10, what do I do in 10 minutes talking about prayer? Maybe ask a few questions. as we seek God's face in prayer. And get you thinking about prayer too. Get us thinking together. What is prayer? Why do we pray? How do we pray? And the worst question of all, how does prayer work? Let's start off with the first one. What is prayer? Communicating with God, conversations with God, talking and listening with God. All those things, isn't it? Anything else? Meeting with God. So it's always something to do with ourselves and God. Some kind of interaction and engagement between ourselves and God. It's hard to describe it exactly because there's so many examples, isn't there? If we look at what is prayer? Well, these are just a few examples, and I've put them in the newsletter as well. Because prayer can take so many forms. Sometimes people say, well, prayer must be this or prayer must be that. Well, prayer can be anything. From Abraham's haggling with God. Where you know that place where he starts to bargain. God, what if there's only 10 righteous people? What if there's only 5 righteous people? And it looks to me like God changing his mind. It's a fascinating prayer. So Abraham, it's like when you're bartering in an Eastern market or in Peckham. You kind of, you know, see if you can get them down to a cheaper price. And Abraham's haggling with God. That's prayer. Moses' desire for God in Exodus 33. Lord, show me your face. Don't let us go from here unless you go with us. That's prayer. Hannah's pleading with God. What was Hannah pleading with God for? For a child. Yeah, she'd been so hurt, so grieved. She couldn't bear the pain anymore. So she pleaded with God. That's prayer. Isaiah's worship to God in Isaiah 6. What does he see that causes him to worship? Yeah, he goes in the temple and there's, whoa, God suddenly turns up big time in the top of the temple and he has a vision of God. I saw the Lord, he says, high and lifted up, and his throne filled the temple. Worship to God. That's prayer. Jeremiah's complaining. Have you ever complained to God? All the time. All the time. I know. Jeremiah complained to God. God, why is this going on? Come on. What's going on here? This isn't right. I'm fed up with this. It's too much you're asking of me. Jeremiah complains to God. And that's prayer. Jesus' anguish with God, the most holy of prayers. Lord, he says, Father, Abba, take this cup from me. Did God grant the request? Hard for a father to say no to a son. But God said no to his son's prayer in Gethsemane. And then Paul's awe in God and that prayer in Ephesians that we read together at the beginning of the service. It's all prayer. It's all prayer. Prayer takes so many forms. And in our life of prayer, we probably reflect different aspects of these attitudes and requests at different times. I was thinking, 2 weeks ago, we started a library. And we haven't developed it yet, but we're going to. You should have brought that back today. there's another book, People in Prayer. It's about some of the great prayers of the scripture. And, unravelling them for us today. If anybody wants to borrow this one, it's an excellent book. Or there's this book, Life You've Always Wanted, which is by the same one as If You Want to Walk on Water, Get Out the Boat. Then please, this is a book about the spiritual disciplines for 21st century people. And it's full of wonderful stories. He's an amazing communicator, John Ortberg. And I recommend that. So if anyone wants to use these from our library, I'll make a note. And then you have 2 weeks. Otherwise, we send the bailiffs round. Send the boys round. No, I don't mean it. Don't read it. But let's read, let's read, let's read scripture. You read on the buses, you read in the tube. Let's read books that are going to feed our souls and encourage our minds and help our minds to think Bible-based word. Thoughts. Favourite Bible prayers. These are wonderful. You know, sometimes when you've got little prayers that you carry around with you that you can use at any time, who wants to read Psalm 19:14 out for us? You all know it. You all know it. I know you do. Absolutely. Thank you, Yvonne. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. What a lovely way to start the day. Lovely way to start a conversation. Learn the prayer. Keep it in you. Read it every day until you've learnt it. And then pray it before you set out for the conversations of the day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. What a good way of going about life. And then in those difficult conversations, in those tricky moments, you just think on that and it will enable you to speak well and to think well, which we need to do. Psalm 119, verse 18. I was taught this when I was about 9, I think. I went to Junior Covenanters and they taught me, and I haven't forgotten this one. What's it say? Yeah, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see or behold wonderful things out of thy word. What a lovely prayer to pray as you begin your Bible passage for the day. As you open the word morning by morning, pray the prayer. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word today. It's a good prayer to have with us. And then there's Psalm 139. Verses 23 to 34 that we prayed actually a few weeks ago. Anyone got that one? Hortense? Amen. Amen. That's a good one too. For our times of reflection on our lives. Every day to say, Lord, if there's anything in me that isn't pleasing, just show me so that I can sort it and address it. Another prayer of David. Three little prayers. Learn them. Carry them with you. Write them where you can see them. Put them on your fridge. Put them on your door so that we can carry them around with us. And then God will kind of impact more opportunity to impact our lives. Day by day, situation by situation. So what is prayer? Well, prayer is all of these things and a whole lot more besides. And if we were to go around this morning, have loads of different examples of what prayer is and of how people have prayed in certain situations. Second question. Oh, no, that's not it at all. Never mind. Now, second question is... Let's go back there. Second question is what? Why do we pray? You want to see answers to prayer. God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray. God wants to have that communication. And we want to see, do we want to see the answers that we want? Or do we want to see any answers? Want to see any answers? We pray. Any other reasons why we pray? Want to see changes, positive changes. Right, yeah. Jennifer and Joy are both saying, Joy saying the same thing, that prayer actually begins to knit our hearts with God's. It begins, but it encourages a relationship, doesn't it? You get to know God better when we pray. Our conversations with God, both talking and listening, can knit our hearts with God's, and we draw closer to him and we get to know him in a deeper way as we pray. So we pray for different reasons. Sometimes we pray because we're desperate, and that's how a lot of people pray, isn't it? Praying desperate. But I pray that for whatever reason we pray, that the heart of it would be that we want to know God more. We want to know God better. Because when we do that, actually other things work out in an amazing way. So we pray for many reasons, but I hope especially because we want to know God. How do we pray? The kind of techniques of prayer, I suppose. What did the disciples ask Jesus once? Yeah, Luke 11, verse 1. Lord, teach us how to pray. It's interesting because they knew how to pray. They were good Jewish men. They'd been brought up in synagogue to pray. They would have known the Ten Commandments off by heart. They knew their prayers. They would have prayed the prayers that Jews pray every day. And yet in Jesus, they've seen someone who prays differently, for whom prayer is not just something he says, but something he lives, for whom prayer is something extra, the X factor. They've seen that in Jesus, and so they say, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. Teach us how to pray. What did Jesus do in response? Taught them the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? He went through the Lord's Prayer with them. And as we think about how, do we ever think about how we pray? Yeah? What do we think about how we pray? How do we decide how to pray? We can use Jesus' pattern. How do you decide in the morning what to pray for? Right, thank him for the night, thank him for a new day, bring our adoration, thank him for who he is. Forgiveness. The acts principle, isn't it? Adoration, confession, thanks, supplication. There's kind of four aspects of prayer that it's good to include. It's good to involve. Sometimes you get a prompting by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, too right. Sometimes you get that prompting in your heart from the Spirit. And listen to that prompting. Go with that prompting. Even if it's coming from, you don't know where it's coming from, go with it. Because it's often it's the Holy Spirit. And if we just ignore it and think, well, I've got to pray for this today because I said I would, go with the prompting and then come back to what you promised to pray for. It's good to have your own individual base of prayer, your own individual prayer time, scripture time every day. And then you can be praying the rest of the day as well, as and when. But to have that individual base on a daily habit, as a daily habit, to have that prayer time. And to have that daily prayer time, you only need two things, don't you? You need a time and you need a place. That's all you need to establish your daily prayer time, a time and a place. And if you have it regularly, then that's good. It's good to have it in a regular time, a regular place where you're comfortable, where you've got time, where you're not going to be distracted. And as you come into your prayer time day by day, often because we live in a crazy, mad, manic world, you need to calm our minds, don't we? Because our minds are everywhere. Different ways of calming our mind, whether by repeating a scripture, whether by singing a quiet song, repetitive song probably, whether even by deep breathing. And just kind of breathing in the Spirit, breathing out, breathing in, out, calmly, just to calm our bodies and to calm our mind. To get away from distractions. Who turns their phone off during prayer, during their prayer time? It's an interesting thought, isn't it, for today? To make a decision about our phones. Do we answer our phones during our prayer time? It's just a thought, isn't it? Just a thought about what we do in our prayer time, whether we want those distractions, whether we think they're important. It's interesting, Jesus in Mark 1, lovely little scripture, Mark 1, verse 32. He's had a manic day the day before. He heals millions of people. He blesses Simon Peter's household. He heals his mother-in-law. Then he goes out and heals loads of people in the evening. He must have gone to bed really late. He must have been exhausted. And then it says in Mark 1, verse 35, very early in the morning while it's still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place, Mark 1:35, where he prayed. I'd have loved to have been in on those prayer times, I tell you. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, almost with a bit of criticism, everybody's looking for you. Where'd you get to? Why'd you go off? What are you doing, leaving us? Everybody's looking for you. Didn't Simon realise that Jesus needed to get alone? Jesus needed to get alone in a solitary place with his Father? Because that's where he did the business of being Jesus, being the Son, being God's person. And to be honest, that's where we can do the business too. Alone with God, with no distractions. And if we really are serious about seeking his face, then it's in that solitary place, us, God. It's where the business is done. It's where lives are changed. That's where situations are transformed. That's where people come to salvation. That's where world things are affected, when we come in that place with God. And we pray for what's not just what's on our heart, but for what's on God's heart. Sometimes when we pray, we thank God, we praise him, we bless him that we've got through the night. And then sometimes when we pray for other things, do you ever have crazy thoughts come in? Or sinful thoughts come in? Yeah, all the time. And all these fantasies start up in your mind. Does that happen? Yeah? Yeah? And you think, hang on, what's going on here? And you have to battle. You think, oh, I'm glad my church members can't see what's going on in my mind at this time. Amen? Because if they did, might be out of a job. Who knows? But that's what happens, isn't it? You settle down to prayer. And you think, I've often fallen asleep praying, it has to be said, especially at night. And you wake up in the middle of the night and you think, oh, sorry. Yes. You think, oh, I didn't mean sorry, God. What do you do when these thoughts come? Apart from be glad no one else is around. Start again each time. And try and bring the focus back. Or maybe, sometimes, might be something in, might be an anger fantasy you have, and you're having a conversation with this person and you're very animated and angry. Maybe that is something in the kind of picture or the fantasy that's going on. Maybe it's something that, as Dave said, the Spirit is prompting you towards. Maybe something going on. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not. Maybe it's something that's going on in the subconscious. And sometimes we need to take notice of what that interruption is. Not always, but sometimes to take notice. And to say, God, is this of you? Is there something you want to tell me through this? Help me to hear what you're saying. And that can happen. That happens. So when your minds go off into all these places and all these people, just ask God to let you go with it, if it's of him. And if it's not of him, if it's of the enemy coming in to attack, because the enemy doesn't want you to be praying at that time, then you just say, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. It's easy to get caught up with that. We could go on forever talking about prayer, can't we? Because there's so many things happen in it. And it's this awareness of what's happening now and addressing of it that we can grow in. So many people feel guilty because they don't pray enough. And that's for us to decide whether it's a real guilt or whether it's the accuser of the brethren. Satan often has a go. But at the end of the day, pray as you can and not as you can't. Pray as you can and not as you can't. Individually. So just where time's going, I want to talk quickly about small group prayer. Because small group prayer is so important in seeking God's face. Small group prayer can be the key to developing intercession ministry. And it's the area that I think God is putting on us to develop through Lent. We've got some exceptional small groups here, and I'm so grateful for them and the prayer that they make. For Daughters of God, for Jawa, for the Tuesday morning, for the all-nighters that go on, for the Martin's overcomers on the last Friday of the month. We've got small groups who pray. But I think God wants to develop it. And this Lent, I want to facilitate it happening. And as I've been thinking about Lent and prayer, the week of prayer that we say we're going to have, I felt it was the right time that we should be establishing more prayer stations. And what I mean by a prayer station is, if in during Lent, you'd like to open your home for a prayer gathering, just a small one, but if you'd like to open your home for a prayer gathering, and it needs to be once, you're not signing on forever, then I've got some forms here somewhere that... I just quickly did some forms out that says House of Prayer for the Nations. And if you'd like to open your home during Lent, then I just invite you to fill this in, name, address, telephone number, contact details, and we'll sort it so that we can have many stations during Lent and random prayer groups, because I think that's something that God is calling us to at this time. Never forget, Lent has always been significant in this church for prayer. The first year I was here, I remember, we opened the church every weekday morning from Tuesday to Friday for prayer. And things happened out of that. I remember Martin used to come so faithfully, bless him, and others too. And things happened. The second year we had Lent prayer groups and Jower came out of that. God brings things out of prayer initiatives during Lent, whatever just happens. So this is the Lent Prayer Initiative for 2012, a house of prayer for all nations. And if you want to have a prayer gathering of just a few folk, won't be many, to come and to pray with you in your home, then please fill in one of these, get it back to me, and we'll organise it through these coming weeks. I was visiting a Tager's mum Friday night. It was Emmanuel's birthday. And we were talking about things, and she said to me, what I want to do in this Lent is to open my home for prayer. I said, Maria, I can't believe you said that, because that's what's been on my heart. So we'll be going to Maria's on a Friday night, and that's wonderful. So that's kind of, you know, the small group level of prayer that I think God wants to develop. So how do we pray? We pray individually, we pray as we can and not as we can't, and then we pray in our small groups. Last thing, how does prayer work? Who knows how prayer works? Thank you. God. I have no idea. Yep. Right. So I think that's happened with a lot of lottery winners.
If we ask in
Right.
Because you're wearing out.
Yeah.
It's just like your own parents. When you wear your parents out, sometimes they turn their back on you. And you, sometimes it's not what God, sometimes the prayer may be answered, but it's not the same as God that's answered it. Because when we remember there are antipodes in the world.
Right.
And you may think, oh, God has said yes. So you go out and do this thing, and it'll ruin you.
Right. So obviously a lot of discussion fodder here that we can't really go into today, but as Janet says, sometimes God's answer is no, and we need to be aware of that. Sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says no. And sometimes he says wait, that's right. Sometimes he says wait. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Prayer impacts heaven. How does prayer work? I don't know how prayer works. But prayer impacts heaven. And when you read Revelation 8 verse 1, it says that when the prayers kind of got to God, heaven stopped for a while and heaven was silent for a while. And they stopped their singing and they stopped their worshipping because the prayers of the saints were being offered. And my friends, that's your prayer and that's my prayer. So I know that prayer impacts heaven. What I don't know is quite how it works, and maybe I can just finish with a story. That many of you know that 3 weeks ago, a dear friend of mine, Vicky, had a serious cardiac arrest very late on Saturday night. She was in her home. Her grandchild, Caris, who most of us know, she's been over here a number of times, Caris was with her. And Caris was able to minister first aid and call an ambulance and call her mum and call me. And when the ambulance got there, Vicky's heart had stopped. And after half an hour, the paramedics started it again. She's still with us, is what I'm saying. She's still with us. When we got to hospital, the doctors said far less than 50%. And I think we expected to be preparing a funeral. I saw Vicky the other day and they just started to sit her up in bed. They've taken the ventilator tubes out of her throat and she's got a tracheotomy. She knows us, she responds to us. She's with us. She's still with us. Last night I went to dinner with friends, Chris and Jenny. Chris preached here. He used to be my sailing friend in Lymington. He preached here end of last year. I went to dinner with them yesterday evening in Cheam, and I was talking about what had happened with Vicky and talking about prayer. And then suddenly I realised that Jenny had gone very quiet and Chris was trying to change the subject. And then I suddenly realised what an utter idiot I was being and how crass and insensitive. On the 26th of May 1996, their eldest daughter dropped dead on a Sunday night. And Mandy's heart didn't start again. Mandy's heart never started again. Mandy died on that day when she was 21. Now, so I realised I was being really stupid in trying to explore prayer and dead people with Chris and Jenny. I'm just so sorry I said that. But I don't understand prayer. Because prayer for Vicky, from the hospital about 2:30 in the morning, I phoned a couple of people to pray for Vicky, and they prayed. But from the hospital at Carl Shorten all those years ago, people prayed for Mandy. Prayers weren't particularly different, I don't think. It wasn't to do with someone's greater faith. It was just to do with the sovereign will of God. And so I'm saying I don't understand how prayer works. But I believe in prayer. And I believe that we pray and we pray and we pray until we know that God has heard and someone has responded. And that whatever the answer is, we engage with God on it. We engage with God on it. And we have to pray as we believe God will have us pray. And that one, I think it was Wesley, John Wesley said, "When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't." History belongs to the intercessory prayers. The intercessory prayers are those who believe and pray the future into being. They may not understand that future, they may not understand the effect of their prayers, but they pray the future into being because they have sought God's face for the future. History does not belong to the powerful. It does not belong to the wealthy. It does not belong to the rulers. It does not belong to the armies. It does not belong to the global media corporates. It may seem to, but one day all their things will count for nothing. History belongs to the intercessors. History belongs to those who believe and will pray the future into being. Those who have sought God's face, who have heard God's heart, and who have understood God's purpose and will pray it back to God so that what they pray will come into being. And intercessors join Jesus in the ministry of intercession. Romans 8:16 and Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25 tell us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding. And as we commit ourselves to intercession, then we join with his ministry. And I would say this to you today that you don't know, as we stand today, you don't know how many people have been strengthened because you ask God to encourage them. You don't know how many people have been healed because you prayed for their bodies. You don't know how many spiritual runaways have come to salvation because you have prayed for their souls. You don't know what effect your prayers have had, and you will never know what effect your prayers have. But you need to keep on praying, and together we need to keep on praying. And as communities and as nations, we need to keep on praying that God will be enabled to fulfill his purposes and bring those purposes to bear in this generation, which so desperately needs them. So we pray. I don't know how it works, but we pray. And we seek God's face together. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we began today by thinking about prayer. And so we end too with prayer. And our prayer would be, Heavenly Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray in all manner of times and situations. Teach us to pray about the smallest things in our lives. Teach us to pray so that our prayers are a sharing of our lives with you and are talking about the things we're doing together. Teach us to pray in terms of talking, but also in terms of listening. Teach us to pray after what's on your heart. Above that, all else, Lord, we pray that we will pray what's on your heart. And then, Lord, we will see our own needs so taken care of. Father God, I thank you for each and every person here today who is a prayer. And every person here is a prayer. Lord, I know that. And I thank you for the prayers of these people. I thank you for every prayer they have ever uttered. The ones just shouted in desperation and the ones gone over at length on their knees. And I thank you that their prayers have been heard in the highest place. Their prayers are among those in the bowls offered in heaven itself. And Father, I pray that you would continue to grow us in prayer so that we will continue to be a praying people and we will grow in being a praying people. And Lord, we will see prayer more and more change society around us. Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, when we don't know what else to do, help us to remember to pray. And help us to pray, Lord, for those around us and to encourage those around us to pray with us. So that when someone comes and says, "Will you pray for me?" we say, "Yes, let's pray together now." Lord, we want to be intercessors, but we want to be those who help others pray also. So, Holy Spirit, pray in us and through us to the glory of the Father. Amen.